I'm Pastor Tom, not Pastor Luke. I'm a little older than him, twice as old. I bring the average age of the church staff to 45 years old. Which is saying they're quite a bit younger than I am. But they are a great group of guys, let me tell you. For those of you that don't know, I was in a serious auto accident December 16th at 6:45 a.m., turning left onto Coffee Road off of Moreland. I looked, I didn't see anybody other than a car turning left in front of me, and in that split second, a larger Chrysler hit me about 50 miles an hour, right behind the front tire on my F-150, my Super Crew, and it broke the front wheel off, sent me flying, almost rolled, I think, because all I remember is holding on and thinking that it's going to roll over after I slammed my head against the window. So I got out of there, and everybody's looking weird at me because I walked away. The ambulance guy, he goes, "Were you driving that?" I go, "Yeah." He says, "We need to check you out." He's just looking like he doesn't believe it. So, and I know Jesus was there. And so they let me go. The lady that hit me, praise God, she was treated and released. She took an airbag to the face, which could not have been fun. Fortunately, my F-150 was a certain age. It didn't have side airbags. But not to make light of Brett and my arthritis and painful conditions, I was already under the care of a pain management doctor, scheduled for second round of injections in my neck that Friday after this happened on a Tuesday, so I just hurt as much as I normally do. But everyone to a person that has seen the truck were amazed that I walked away. And every person that was amazed that I walked away, I got to be able to tell them about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He doesn't always save us that way physically, but He is faithful to save us spiritually. And for that, I am grateful. This morning is an annual message on the need to read your Bible every year. Someday I won't be able or need to give this message because everybody will be reading their scriptures faithfully day after day. But this morning's message is entitled, Faith Comes from Hearing and Hearing from the Word of God or the Word of Christ, depending on your translation. That's Romans 10:17. But for you guys that were here last Saturday or a couple Saturdays ago for the men's breakfast, I spoke on Deuteronomy 29:29, which reads, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. But if we're not reading the scriptures, how do we know the good parts from the bad parts? If on the last Sunday of 2013, when I stood up here, someone would have told me what we had to look forward to last year, I'm not sure what I would have done. The only thing I can say for certain is that I would have continued to read the Bible, New and Old Testament, every day, and to pray every day. And I wouldn't do this, and don't do it out of a sense of duty or obligation, but quite honestly, I do it out of a sense of desperation, because I don't know what else to do with life. I don't know what else to do with the things that come into my life, the lives of you folks, my friends, and brothers and sisters, other than to be in God's Word and to pray for you each and every day, and I do. A few weeks ago, I received one of those messages that you get maybe once every 10 years, and it's from a fellow by the name of Scott, and some of you know Scott. We went shooting on his birthday and such, and he attends Elmbrook now. But he sent this to me. To those who know me, know I haven't read a book since ... However, starting January 2014, I started to follow a daily Bible guide, study guide, outline given to me by Pastor Tom. I'm on the last week and will have completed reading the Bible cover to cover next week. My reason for this post, and by the way, my reason for reading it to you, isn't for a pat on the back, but as an encouragement to those who need a lift in their life. 2014 for me had both ups and downs, but the one constant were my morning readings every day and helped me tackle the day. God is awesome, and I'm so blessed for the encouragement from Pastor Tom last December. In 2015, my goal is to start over and tackle it again. If anyone needs help getting started, just text me. God bless. I bring you this quote this morning because I think a lot of us have jobs where, or vocations where we don't really see a lot of response. Pastors can't give exams after the message or different things to see how people are tracking with what we're teaching and that kind of thing. That's what a message like this does back to me. It just blesses this old guy's heart. And the Lord's tests aren't like our school teachers gave us. And the Word of God helps us through those times. I want to just say that if you're sitting here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then at some point you've heard the Word of God. If you're sitting here this morning and aren't sure if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ or not, or what that exactly means, please see me or any one of several people in this service this morning. We'll be glad to explain to you just exactly what that is. Because the gospel is as simple and as complicated as two words, well, three: repent and believe. That's all that's needed. If you're sitting here this morning and are a follower of Jesus Christ, then certain things should be different in your life than your previous life. And I do mean previous life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. My message this Sunday morning isn't to harangue you, guilt you, or shame you into reading your Bible systematically in 2015, because there's nothing special about anything done under compulsion. My purpose is to be one beggar telling other beggars where we can find food. For the past 20 years or so, I've read through the Bible in a year, cover to cover, except for maps. Occasionally, I've gotten into the subject index, but that was purely by mistake. But let me just give you five key truths you need to know about the Bible before I wander off into the rest of the message. The Bible is God's written divine revelation to men and women. Number two, the Bible is an objective propositional revelation, means it gives you rules and truth, verbally inspired in every word, right down to the very words that were chosen, inerrant in the original manuscripts, infallible, and God-breathed. The way they tell about the original manuscripts, because that's always driven me crazy, like, okay, it's infallible in the original manuscripts, well, where are they? Well, there's something called textual criticism, and they've gotten bits and pieces from like Qumran and other places where they were able to put together the original. But it's not that much, it's not any different than what we have today. The Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. You can buy into the latest trend in the culture, but it will fade and pass, whereas the Bible is the only infallible, it's always true, rule of faith and practice. Number four, the Scripture was written under the superintending of the Holy Spirit of the human authors. It is from God. Wait a minute. And understand this last point, please. Scripture stands in judgment of man or men and women. Man or men and women do not stand in judgment of Scriptures. They are true whether I like it or not. They're still true. I was told by Pastor George, the fellow that God used to bring me to Christ, that as a new believer, I should read the Bible every day. So he made me a photocopy of his Through the Bible program, and I stuck it in my Bible and followed it. Little did I know until about 5 years later, I had the same program in the back of my Bible, but that's my problem. But I just assumed everybody read Scripture every day that was a believer. I didn't think anything of it. Just like I didn't think anything of it when I became a believer, he said I should be baptized, and I got baptized right away. It was only later that I found out a lot of people waited to get baptized. So I'm glad I didn't know that, because my wife would not have been happy with me. But the majority of believers don't read systematically, and that's sad. Most folks don't open their Bibles at all, except during a sermon on Sunday mornings, if they're going to a church like Woodridge, where Pastor Luke, when he opens the Word, asks us to grab a pew Bible in front of us or our own Bible and turn to the passage. The Old Testament is for us just as much as the New. I recall this story that I used last year, but it's so good. Armin, I really like this story. It's about a fellow, successful businessman that had fallen onto hard times. And he was trying to figure out what in the world to do. Well, he was a believer. So this fellow knew enough to turn to Scripture. But unfortunately, he used what is called the dip and skip method, just kind of opening it up, reading it. So what should I do? So he's using it like a fortune teller. So he opens it up, puts his finger down, and it was Ezekiel chapter 13. So he thought about it a minute. Well, I need to confirm this with the Lord. So he opened the Bible again, stuck his finger down, and it landed on Isaiah chapter 7. So in this man's mind, it made perfect sense that I'm to declare chapter 7 bankruptcy and be done with it. But just to be sure, he did it a third time. Opened the Bible, put his finger down, and it landed on Matthew 27:5, which says, "And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself." Well, this businessman, he didn't like that at all. He said, no. That's not how this is supposed to work. So he gave it one more chance. A fourth time, he opened the Bible, put his finger down, and it came to John chapter 13, verse 27, which reads, "After the morsel, Satan then entered into him, Judas. Therefore Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Needless to say, that story ends there, but I can't imagine the guy doing what he said he would do. But for the past 15 years, and I've kind of lost count, I buy a new Bible every year and begin to read it and to highlight it. I start the day before Christmas and read it through the year. And then I give it to somebody as a gift that next year. In the early years, I gave it to my children. Then I gave it to their spouses. And now I give it to individuals that may benefit from a new Bible. I started with the NASB, New American Standard Bible. And this past year, I switched to the ESV. And this year, I will continue in the English Standard Version, because it's the version that my pastor preaches from. Therefore, I was told when I became a believer, again, I was in. Use the Bible that your preaching pastor uses. So I bought a ESV. So why change? Again, I'm just changing because that's what I was told by godly men when I first came to faith. And it hasn't let me down the past 20 years. But on the Bibles, open them up, there's a white page, and I wrote a note on there. And the note generally said, "I won't be always with you. You may face days ahead when you're at a loss for what to say or do next. When you might like to ask me for advice," in parentheses, situation must be really bad if you're willing to do that, "or what I did in a similar situation, please read this Bible. If you read it, you will see my heart for God and His heart for you. What was important enough for me to highlight in the Bible, I pass on to you. The Bible I gave you, or the Bibles I gave, became a legacy gift, a gift that would outlive me, a gift that is the very words of God." How many times can you give that gift? To be honest, I buy the new Bible and do this every year because if I didn't, I probably would not read through the Bible in a year. I know myself well enough that if I didn't have an ulterior purpose to it, just the fact of reading through the Bible in a year about Leviticus, like most of you, would be not enough to keep me sufficiently motivated. But I developed this habit before I became a pastor. I do this because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a husband, I'm a father, a grandfather, and a friend. I don't have all the answers, let alone know all the questions. But the message of Scripture is just not my opinion, because it's the very Word of God. In the words of Peter Kroll, I don't perform this annual romp through Scriptures to make God happier with me. I do it because it makes me happier with God. Jeremiah isn't called the weeping prophet for nothing. Just read the book of Jeremiah or Lamentations and tell me how pumped up you feel after reading them. Don't get me wrong, there's some the greatest joy contained in these books, Lamentations and Jeremiah. But the gloom and doom of the prophet causes the great salvational truths that stand out in chapters 30, verse 1 through chapter 33, verse 26, to shine like sunlight breaking through an overcast sky. Along with the judgment of God comes the promise of restoration to the southern kingdom, that they would be retrieved from the north country and then returned to the land. And just as a footnote, Babylon's over here, Jerusalem's here. The reason it's called the north country is because you had to go north to get there, because the great desert lies in between on the direct route, and nobody could make that trip. Also, did you know that Ezekiel's wife died on the very day that the temple in Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, the very day. And Ezekiel was commanded by the Lord God not to mourn the passing of his wife as tradition would dictate. Why do you think this is so? Is the Lord of hosts not sensitive to Ezekiel's need to mourn the death of a dear wife? Or is the final fall of Jerusalem so much a greater tragedy than even the loss of a dearly loved wife? If you read the book of Ezekiel, you'll find out the answer. And it'll probably surprise you like it did me the first time I read it. Or how about Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 through 2? I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. I still remember the first time I read these two verses. I was out in our garage in Fresno, having my first cigarette of the day, getting ready to watch the news on the little TV I had out there, and having my first cup of coffee. A lot of things have changed since then. But at least I didn't smoke in the house. That's what Elaine wouldn't let me. But I'd said as I was reading that pretty much described my life prior to coming to Christ, that the Lord reached out to me. He called me and changed my heart. I was rebellious. And that was on October 18th of that year. Then as I grew in my faith, the Holy Spirit led me to Galatians 2:20, and it became my life verse. And that was on September 24th of the next year. The reason I know this is because it's the date I read them in the reading guide. But Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if I claim to not live but have life because of Christ's indwelling presence, then wouldn't I desire to see exactly what God's will is for my life? Isn't that will found only in the Bible? Or John 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Christ, our Lord, is the living Word. And darkness is not overcome by his light shining into the dark areas we all have in our lives. Yet we don't read the Word of God to shine into our lives. We need to read this Word so we can discover those areas that we tend to gloss over, those things that aren't apparent to us yet, so that we can live more and more in the image of our Son, our Lord and Savior. Philippians 2:12-13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Pastor John MacArthur says that the Greek verb rendered work out means to continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. It doesn't refer to salvation by works, but it does refer to our responsibility for active pursuit of obedience in the process of sanctification. While the phrase fear and trembling refers to the attitude with which Christians are to pursue our sanctification, this involves a healthy fear of offending God and a righteous awe and respect for him. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or put a little differently, Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And verse 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So while we do these things, it's actually God that's directing us. It's his Holy Spirit bringing about these changes in our lives. Although you and I are responsible to work these things out, again, it's actually the Lord by his Holy Spirit who actually produces these good works and spiritual fruit in the life of the believer. So left on my own, this all gets way too confusing. The born and raised Catholic in me and the Jesuit educated side of me interpret these passages one way. While the saved by grace is sure of one thing, that this side isn't right, but I'll stick around and find out what the Lord has in mind. But we are all rescued from this dilemma by 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, when Paul writes, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So why do I say that reading the Bible is desperately needed in our lives? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, how else are we supposed to know how to live as children of the King? And if you notice there, you can take the ESV off the desk, but the NASB is still in the mind because it's a little different translation. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One, insight. So we need, in awe and respect, approach the scriptures to learn more about the Holy One. Is the Lord more your friend or someone you hold in awe and reverence in your lives and desire to know better? That's a hard distinction to make at times, at least for me, because on one hand, he's my dear friend and brother, But on the other hand, he's the Lord of the universe. So I always have to struggle striking the right balance. Philippians again, Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." And part of that good pleasure in my own life is wrestling with Christ as friend and big brother, and Christ as creator, Lord, and Savior. It's interesting. I just don't stop and think about it too long because, Jim, my eyes cross, and you know what happens. My question to you is, where else do we have to go except to the Bible? Where else should we be investing our eternal lives? Where else do we have to go for the way, the truth, and the life? Where else do we reliably find the very Word of God? Where else do we find, "Thus saith the Lord"? Go back with me to the dark days in my life on March 13th, 2014. That afternoon, my life was changed forever, and Elaine's too. She had just ordered dinner in the ICU at West Dallas Hospital, and she sneezed. I looked, her nose started to bleed a little bit, so I said, "Should I go get the nurse?" And I looked, and I looked back, and I won't go into the details, but needless to say, I ran out to the desk, and they came in, and they hit all the buttons, and the camera came on, and all this other stuff. And at that same time, the call went out to the people of the church here at Woodridge and around the world, and people started praying. People started reading Scripture. Those that gathered, we prayed, and we read Scripture because there was nothing we could do. And to be perfectly honest with you, we believe that when we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. That wasn't the issue. I, though, didn't want to lose my wife. She would have been with Jesus, and everything would have been great, and I would have been stuck without her. Anyway, it's not all about me, but God intervened. I don't understand how it happened. Over 30 days in a coma, bleeds on the brain, something called plasmapheresis, when they pump everything out and pump it all back in with steroids and other stuff. She started coming to. Then it was a matter of worrying about, well, how much of her is there? And this little neurologist kept saying, "She's all there, she'll be fine." And sure enough, she was. She came to, they started working with her, the physical therapist and everything else, and God delivered me from that situation. Yes, he delivered her, but being the selfish one, I benefited. But why? Why did that happen when so many others it doesn't happen to? A good friend of mine, Don, that attends here, his wife died last year, had a heart attack, and they couldn't bring her back. What's the difference? He knows she went to heaven too, and he's lonely without her. It's the grace of God, that's all I know. I didn't deserve it any more than him. We don't deserve it. But we read God's word, and it says that he's God, we're not. He can do whatever he wishes. He can give grace to whomever he wishes. And in both situations, God's grace was apparent because heaven was the ultimate goal. But without having that background, that foundation of the Word of God, I would have lost my mind. Literally. Not like Elaine says I have now, but that's a different sermon. But what this did for me is, again, brought back some verses from early in my salvation walk. Back when I listened to this pastor of mine saying, "You should memorize Scripture." He said, "Here, memorize this one because you may need it sometime." Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. When you're beside a bed with nothing to do and her life hangs in the balance, this came to mind. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This passage carried me through those days. We were blessed that night with this little nurse. I say little nurse, she's 28 or so. She was sticking the bags in the IV as fast as they would run through Elaine, and that young lady worked to save her life when it was apparent that some of the doctors didn't think she would live through the night. But some did, and she did. If you're a stranger to God's word, where would you turn to have hope? I would guess there are many of you here this morning that have been through similar situations. Where did you turn to have hope? How would you finish this sentence? If not for the Lord, fill in the blank. Listen to these selected passages I have. Joshua 23, 14 through 15. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one has failed. But just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you believe like I do that the Bible is literally the Word of God, then we have the privilege of looking back at this passage of Joshua, seeing that what he is saying is true when we look back when Israel came out of Egypt and into the land. But then we can also jump ahead and see what happened to Israel when they forsook their God and king. They ended up in Babylon, scattered amongst the nations. Or Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that every man does not live by bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that testify or bear witness about me. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is calling upon his followers to be sanctified in the truth. How is that done? If I'm reading this passage correctly, it's done through the Word of God. We're not left to figure it out on our own. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. Again, we have the privilege of being able to look back at the prophecies in the Old Testament to see how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and seeing how in the face of his death, he was put in the tomb, but he rose again from the dead. And lastly, Revelation 22:18 through 19. I warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. There's only one takeaway I have for you from this message. That is, please, prayerfully consider reading through the Bible this year. Again, you can get a schedule online if you don't like this one. You have a schedule, I believe, in your program. Dave McCalligan is again having his Monday night class starting in January to go through the Bible chronologically in a year. And you're welcome to attend that class. I've spoken to people that have taken it or have done the chronological study and are just blessed by seeing how Scripture comes together in chronological order. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love that you poured out on us. I thank you for your Son, the living Word, that he has come, lived the perfect life, suffered, died a horrible death on a cross, and was then resurrected from the tomb, and lives and reigns with you now and forever. That is our hope. That is the gospel. If we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will be saved. Father, thank you for each person here. May your Spirit richly indwell them and cause them to hunger for your word. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.